Well, if this is your first time with us, you may or may not have been warned ahead of time, but today we are going to talk about sex. And as soon as I say that, some of you are like, I don't want to be here, I want to leave. In fact, the funny thing is, before we have a team gathering at 9:30, everybody that volunteers and prayed that for those that were like nervous that they wouldn't chicken out and not come. And we have a hand people. In fact, one of our volunteers right before service, like, I think you scared a few people off. And the funny thing is, one of the classes going on in the building apparently is raising backyard chickens. So apparently, so it's just ironic. I don't know. But just to kind of start us out, if you could take that. There's visuals. And that. And just start mushing this together for you germaphobes. This is going to freak you out. So if you can just kind of mush it a few times and then pass it down. And then y'all just do that, like get to the row behind you. And then I'm going to collect that in just a moment. So mash it together a few times. Give it to the person next to you. We'll get you some hand sanitizer later. So I'm curious. Again, when I say we're going to talk about sex, like a few of you are like, oh, I want to go. You don't even know what we're going to talk about. And others are like, yay, we're talking about it. You don't know what we're going to talk about. So just hang in there. But I'm curious, how many of you got a sex talk as a kid? Just raise your hand if you got a sex talk as a kid. All right. Wow, a lot of you did not. Okay, so you're just watching the movies. So how many of you that got the sex talk, you would say the sex talk was awkward? Raise your hand. Okay, so basically everybody got sex talk. It was awkward. So I pretty much had one sex talk growing up. I was 8. I remember I was sitting in the front seat. This was before airbags, when the dashboard was metal, by the way, because we're tougher. So, but I remember my mom, you were driving along, and she asked me if I knew how babies were made, and I go, no. And so she tells me, and I just remember in the moment I wanted a barf bag, because I was so, like, I put it together. It wasn't so much the process that bothered me, but I put it like, I remember like the shock, you and dad, oh my gosh, that's so disgusting. And so it was horrible. And then you fast forward, and I remember I have 4 sons. And so I remember with each of them having individual talks when they were ready, and each had a different reaction, which was all kind of interesting. My favorite was my 3rd one, Jordan, as we were having this conversation and past the point of no return, where now he knows what mom and dad have done at least 4 times. The reality begins to settle. And I remember him thinking and then looking at me, and he goes, so you and mom used to do that. I was like, no, in fact, we should get you home and your brothers in bed, because I'm hopeful for tonight, buddy. So no, I did not say that last part. But for most of us, it's like 5 minutes long, and it's awkward. You just want it to be done. You don't want to make eye contact, and you're just so glad it's over. And then many of us go out, and we make ridiculous decisions sexually, and then our parents wonder why. For me, I learned about how babies were made at 8, but then part of what affected my own particular journey was also later in my 8th year was my first exposure to hardcore porn. I started becoming sexually active at 14, and that was just part of relationships and dating. In fact, I remember in high school and when I entered the military, like if you weren't having sex, then you weren't really dating, and that was just kind of my mindset. So I went into manhood with a view of sex and an attitude towards sex and sexuality that had been twisted. And this whole series is just called Twisted, about these truths that get twisted a little bit. And it affected my dating relationships, and in many ways it followed me into my marriage. Both of our past followed us into our marriage. And so I can speak with a level of understanding, because many of us, like many of us, I was a victim of a twist when it came to sex and sexuality and sexual expression. And because I care about you, and because the topic of sex is such a big and it's sometimes a very complicated deal, not just for singles, but for married couples as well, my hope and my plan is this will just be one of a series of conversations that we're going to have in the coming weeks and months. But today, because there's just so much to talk about, but for today, I'm going to focus primarily on a specific group, and I'm going to talk primarily to those of you that are not married. But I can promise you, for those of you that are married, some of what we're going to talk about today, you're going to connect with, you're going to be able to engage with, and in fact, some of you, it may give you some understanding on some things that maybe up till now you've not understood. So don't check out and start shopping on Amazon. So, and all of us have teens, we have young adults, we have college students, singles in our lives for whom this topic is front and center. And what we're going to talk about today will equip you for some conversations that you will likely have. And especially if you're single, if you miss this, you set yourself up for complications and potential disaster relationally later on. And there are people that are sitting around you this morning or listening online who are older, and they'd say, yeah, listen up, because I did, and I am so glad. Or they would say, I didn't listen, and I wish I would have, or I wish somebody would have told me this a long, long time ago. And so today, again, there's so much to talk about in the realm of sex and sexual and relationship, all that. But today I want to focus on one big idea. It's something that I feel like we would know intuitively, but our culture never talks about it because it is not marketable. You can't make any money on this message. You don't want to watch a movie about this message. And so the twist that I want to talk about today, the myth that I want to try to destroy in just the next few minutes is this, that sex is only physical. It's only physical. In other words, if nobody gets pregnant, nobody gets a sexually transmitted disease, it's consensual, nobody gets hurt, whether it's a one-night stand or we move in together, then have a great time because it's just physical. But the truth is sex is not just physical, and if you treat sex as if it's just physical, you hurt yourself. And eventually, you get married and you hurt your partner. And single people, you need to know this about some of the married people around you and the married people in your lives. Many of us are dealing with the consequences of making bad sexual decisions. There's a connection between what we did when we were younger and the consequences we suffer now. And so for your sake, I want to help you connect some dots so that you can avoid that. Now, what I'm going to say this morning, you don't have to agree with me. I don't know what your background is. I'm not trying to judge you, your past, your present. My intent is simply to clarify what we see in culture, to clarify what we experience in the real world, and what Jesus and the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, what they teach us about sexuality and sex and it being more than physical. And to help you, regardless of what you believe about God, just to get everybody on the same page that this is a big deal, I want to ask some difficult questions. And I just want to acknowledge that these difficult questions for some of you, because of what you've experienced in the past or maybe even recently, it may be a little painful. It may surface some things that you don't want to think about or you haven't thought about in a long time. And I don't have any purpose in asking these questions other than to get us to feel the gravity and get us on the same page around the simple idea that our culture has forgotten, simply that sex is not just a physical activity. Your sexuality is connected to your personhood, to your soul in such a powerful way. And if you treat it as if it's simply physical, you hurt yourself at the deepest level imaginable. And I don't want you to do that. So here are my difficult questions. The first is this. And I know this from working in group homes, a lot of experience in this back area. Why is it that when children are sexually abused, and as an adult, they begin to connect the dots to what happened to them, why is it seemingly impossible to shake it off? Why is it something that follows a person throughout their life? Why is it that in many cases, it tilts them off of their axis just enough where it's very, very difficult throughout their life, maybe making it nearly impossible for them to be able to have a healthy relationship with someone without incredible amounts of help and therapy? Why can't they just shake it off? You know, a dirty old man touched me and just move on. Why is it that rape is so much more devastating to a woman than simply being hit? As published by a psychologist wrote just a couple years ago, the emotional trauma can be worse than any physical injury or assault. the lives of women who are raped are forever changed. Why is it that a woman is far more likely to report being beat up, but the majority of sexual assaults never get reported? Why is it that most women tragically feel like I have to carry the secret of my being raped throughout my entire life and I can't tell anybody? See, if sex is just physical, then you get some counseling, you work through it, and you move on, you leave it behind. It's just a distant memory, but it's not that simple, is it? Here's another one. Why is it that the majority of men and women with the deepest sexual issues have an emotionally distant, disengaged, or missing father? Just over a year ago, there was a non-religious published article. It focused on the clear link between an absentee or a disengaged dad and the consequences on a woman's sexuality and sexual expression. Why is it that men and women that have sexual issues, when they finally ask for help, they so often discover that it is connected to something much deeper, a family of origin thing, because sexuality and sex is not just physical. It's rooted to you at the deepest level of your being. Why is it that among LGBT plus youth, the likelihood of death by suicide is 2 to 7 times higher, more likely than death by suicide among heterosexual youth? And for clarity, such a range exists because the records of death rarely include a person's sexual orientation. But why is the number 2 to 7 times higher? Because sex and sexuality is not just physical. Why is it that most people's greatest regrets are sexual? Why is it when someone comes to me and says, I want to tell you something, I've kept it a secret for so long, it's never, I was at Dylan's and I accidentally backed into somebody's car and I didn't leave a note. It's never that. It's almost always sex related because we live in a culture that wants to make it simple and surface and physical, and we want to treat it like it's just physical, but in our hearts, in our guts, in our experience, eventually we come crashing in to this reality. It's not just physical. It's not just physical, and to treat it as if it is to hurt ourselves. And the thing that makes sexuality deeper than what's physical is because God created it. God created sex as an expression of this little word that we don't use a lot, intimacy. Intimacy is to know and to be fully known. And once upon a time, there was no such thing as sex. And at some point in creation, God goes, I got a great idea. And he gave it to horses and cows and mice and cats and dogs. Why cats? I don't know. Then he created us in his image. When he created us in his image, he said, I'm going to take sexuality and I'm going to take sex to a whole other level. It's not simply going to be about procreation. I'm going to create something that they experience with each other that's kind of an image. It's a glimpse. It's to reflect what I want them to experience with me, this ultimate expression of intimacy, full-on, passionate, fearless, know me as I am with no fear of comparison or criticism coming together. It's like nothing else. And it's going to be powerful and fragile. And I'm going to give it to mankind as a gift. I'm going to give it to the human race as a gift, but I hope they'll be careful with it. Because as powerful as it is fragile, and it can be broken. And single people, you know married people for whom this is broken. You know married men and women, that are numb to intimacy that was designed to go with sex. You know men, because of their habits, have become so detached in their sexual activity and detached it from intimacy, and now they're married and they can't find intimacy in sex. And maybe now, one or both are looking on the outside of their marriage because they're beginning to wrestle with this thought, maybe I married the wrong person. Or you have Christian couples and that they feel trapped because the person that they're married to is their only legitimate source for sexual fulfillment. Or because they are the only legitimate source of sexual fulfillment for their spouse, but they're numb. They're disinterested. And for so many, it's because when they were younger, they were single, they were dating, nobody told them. But one way or another, they believed the lie that I can do whatever I want with my body, and then someday meet the person I want to spend the rest of my life with, and then magically, somehow, everything will be fine. And they were wrong. And now they're dealing with the consequences. But you don't have to. You get to get it right. God created it. It was a gift. He created us for it. It's powerful. And it's fragile. So we must handle it with care. And if we handle it with care and it's expressed in the right context, it's absolutely beautiful and incredible. Now, the amazing thing is, 2,000 years ago, somebody actually said what I've said to a group of people that didn't know, like most people in our culture don't know. And the Apostle Paul, he's the one who writes about it. And he goes deeper than just don't do it. The Apostle Paul went into cities like Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, pagan cities full of Greek and Roman thinking. And he looked at these people, these brand new Christians, as well as the non-Christians in these cultures and how they were managing sexuality. He thought to himself, no one has told them. No one's told them that it's not just physical. And so the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth, much like the U.S. in 2019, Corinth was full of sexual freedom and expression. And he writes to this tiny little church, this gathering of Christians, and he goes, look, this may be painful. This may be painful, but I've got to explain to you what God had in mind when he introduced to the world this powerful but fragile thing that we call sex. He's not the narrow-minded religious guy. He's the guy bringing truth into a broken world. And Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Don't try to resist it. Don't try to manage it. Flee from it. And in chapter 7, you can read that later on your own. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he defines sexual immorality as sex outside the context of marriage. That the way God designed it was for sexual intimacy to be within the safety, the commitment of marriage. All other sins, every other category of sin people commit. And for some of you, the word sin is such a loaded word, but let me simplify it. To sin is simply an ancient archery term that means to miss the mark. Okay, so he's telling us what we just discovered through the questions I asked earlier from 2,000 years ago. He's telling us what we know intuitively. Sexual sin is to miss the mark like no other sin. Not because God hates it more, not because God can't forgive you. That's not it. But missing the mark sexually is like no other sin because of the depth to which it injures the offender and the offended. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Paul says, here's the problem. When you sin sexually, you hurt yourself. And not only do you hurt yourself that at a level that in some cases it will carry with you through your entire life. This powerful yet fragile thing can be so positively dynamic and bonding within marriage. When you get outside of God's bullseye, outside of what God intended, it has the power to turn your life upside down. There is no category of sin like missing the mark sexually when it comes to the ongoing consequences that we experience in our life. He says, do you not know? Because he's communicating with a culture that did not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. Now, part of you is like, well, I don't have to listen to this because, one, I'm not hooking up with a prostitute. I'm not a prostitute. But here's the point. In Corinth, like in our culture, it was a very sexually charged culture. In fact, in the pagan religion, in Corinth, it was one of the wonders of the world. There was a huge temple dedicated to Aphrodite, okay, like the goddess of sex. And so basically, you would go down to the temple, and there were individuals that served as temple prostitutes. You were making an offering to the pagan god, and then there would be the sexual ritual that took place. Now, this little Greek word that Paul, when he says unite yourself, in the Greek, for us, it would be like super glue. It's like permanent. It's like scrambled eggs. So the Corinthian readers would have thought what we think in our culture. No, Paul, no. When I went to her to have sex, I wasn't uniting with anybody. Like, I was just going to sex. It was just a physical thing. You know, I paid a temple fee. We had a private thing, went home. Like, no, nobody's uniting with anybody. Paul says, that's because you don't understand sex. Okay? When you have sex with a person, there's a kind of permanence. You become one with that person. We go, one? No. Paul, I don't even remember her name. Paul, I don't even remember his name. It was just spring break. You know, I just swiped right. It was just a hookup. We had some fun and we moved on. Or we moved in together, and you know, it lasted a few months and it was good. And maybe it lasted a long time. Yeah, ultimately it didn't work out. So, you know, I just moved out. I've moved on. I'm not united to that person anymore. We broke up. I have moved on. And Paul says, you don't know. It's not just physical. It is deep. It is soulish. It is personal as anything imaginable. God designed it that way. And you were designed to become one with one. And when you continue to become one with another person, after a person, after a person, you damage your intimacy factor. You damage your ability to experience what God intended for you. And you experience a disconnect from sex, from what God intended it for. And over time, you'll become numb. And then you may get married and you'll wonder, why is it that why is it with my spouse? I've become numb, or they've become numb to desire. And you'll feel frustrated. You'll feel afraid to open yourself up. And it may be that you've damaged or had something damaged inside. Something was so fragile that it may take a while. It may take a long time. It may take a lot of work and conversations and communication and counseling. It may take a lifetime to repair. But single people, assuming you're not the victim of sexual abuse or assault, you can skip that. And this is why. It's why I'm taking the time to talk about this. Because Paul, like Jesus, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis to substantiate what he just said. He says, for it is said, the first time that sex is mentioned in the scriptures, it's described, it is said, as in God said, the two will become one flesh. And there it is. That's intimacy. Where's the pedo that went around? Please unwind that. Mm-hmm. The show, yeah, the lids. That's Paul's point. That's why Jesus is so extreme, for example, when he talks about divorce. And he says, let no man undo what God has done. And it's kind of tongue-in-cheek because you can't. And for those of us with certain backgrounds, we know this is true because it's carried with us. And God's capable of healing. He's capable of restoration, but it never leaves you. It's there. The two will become one. And like, I just mushed this one together just a few times. So we'll just say, I just swiped right. I met him at the pump house and we went home. It doesn't matter. You can't unone what has been made one. It's about two individuals becoming one, and they cannot be unone. And some of you, again, you might say, Chad, you're making such a big deal out of nothing. But while I might not be able to answer all of your arguments, I bet this, I bet you know, if you're truly honest, you know deep down, sex is more than physical. There's more to it. And the one who knows is your Heavenly Father, who said to Moses, who said through Jesus, who said through Paul, what no ordinary man would ever say or write or commit to, because if you were the one in religious power and you were going to make something up and you were to go to the people and say, you've got to listen to me, and just for the men, you would not come with that message. You would come with the message what every guy that created a religion or created a cult came with. They always came with something in the process that allowed them to have sex with whomever they wanted. But we get a very different message. Paul goes on. He addresses the Christians in his audience. So if this is for those that would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And they go, no, I did not know that. I thought my body was my body and God lived in heaven and then I get to do what I want to do with my body. Paul's going, if you're a Christian, your body, and I know it's like, well, how does this work? And Paul says, you're inhabited by the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are not your own. You were bought at an incredible price. If you're a follower of Jesus, part of the deal is your body is not your body. And we get this, right? Because one day, almost 30 years ago, I decided to be exclusive with a feisty 5'2", green-eyed blonde, and then I stood before God, friends, and family, and I made a commitment and a vow to her, and in that moment, regardless of what you might believe with God, you would agree with me in saying at that moment, my body was no longer my own. And hers was not her own. It was not no longer simply my body. My body now belonged to her. Her body belonged to me, which means that I cannot just do whatever I want with my body. She cannot just do whatever she wants with her body, right? In fact, I remember Sean and I, we were engaged. We weren't even married yet. And there was a girl in our college group for whatever reason, had taken an interest in me. And she'd become increasingly flirtatious with me. And I was a stupid 20-year-old dude. And I didn't try to discourage it, right? And I'll never forget, the image is burned in my mind. It's so glorious. There was a day in church where my little pint-sized wife came up and put her finger in that girl's chest and pinned her against the wall and said, "You stay away from my fiance." And I thought, I have never loved this woman more than I do right now. And I got a little smarter after that because then she had a conversation with me. But why did she do that? Because my body, all of me, belonged to her. If you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, all of you, your body belongs to God because you have been bought and purchased at great price and redeemed. So here's the application. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Like in marriage, I should honor my wife with my body. As Jesus followers, we're to honor God with our bodies. And so do you want to know how to manage your sexuality and your sexual behavior? If you claim to believe in God and follow Jesus, honor God with it. That's all Paul's saying. You honor God with it. You ask God, how do I best, as a single person, somebody as a teen or a young adult, somebody that's not married, as a fraternity brother, a sorority sister, how best as a single person who maybe just went through a tough divorce, how best for somebody, I've just moved to Wichita, how do I best honor God with my body? Specifically in this context, God, how do I honor you with my sexuality and my sexual behavior? And as a side note, again, we're going to talk about this more in the future. This does not change after you get married. I've talked to a lot of young adults that think if I get married, especially if I'm a Christian, once I get married, all my sexual needs and everything, they will be totally taken care of. No. That's not how it works. It's work. But here's the thing. When you get married, you position yourself as the only legitimate source of sexual fulfillment for this other person, and they position themselves as the only legitimate source of sexual fulfillment for them. No pressure. Now, married men, don't you dare go home today and say, well, Chad said it, he had a Bible verse, let's put on some Marvin Gaye, let's get it on. No, you don't get to do that. And it can go both ways, because I've dealt with ladies, same thing, where their men seems uninterested, but historically it's men who will cherry-pick Bible verses to belittle or guilt their wives into something that's not God-honoring either. Because if your spouse, if she or he is reluctant or become numb to sexual intimacy, then the first step is to seek understanding. Then hopefully healing and reconciliation. It's asking the question I've got tattooed on my arm. What does love require of me? For both partners. But singles, this just reinforces why this is so important that you get it right early on. Because otherwise you set yourself up for greater struggle and even maybe relational disaster in the future. Now, I realize this teaching runs up against some hard-held cultural beliefs. A couple of them, specifically, one of them would be, Chad, I know that's good for you. It's not good for me. I know it's good for church people and Christians, and that's great. Not me. When it comes to sex and sexual behavior, it's my personal preference. It's my body. When, where, and with whom I engage in sexual activity is my preference. And while there is truth to that, you do have the freedom to choose what you do with your body and with whom. If it were just preference, then the outcome and the consequences wouldn't be predictable. It'd be like, you know what, I prefer this kind of music, you prefer that kind, so you listen to the kind of music you like, I'll listen to the kind that I like. There's no outcome to that. There's no consequences. That's preference. Pure preference. Sexual expression is less like musical taste and more like nutrition. You may like to eat fatty foods, starches, and sugars, but there is a predictable outcome to that. You may prefer to eat fruits and vegetables and lay off the red meat a bit. There is a predictable outcome to that. You may prefer one or the other, but there is an outcome to both, and both are predictable. Why? Because of design. Sex is not just a matter of preference. It's a matter of design. God made it, and God made it to work a certain way. And so when we get out of the certain ways, it's just hardwired. There's consequences of mishandling this powerful yet fragile thing. Two other big sexual twists I've heard far too often is try before you buy, and practice makes perfect. What? Yeah. So I've had this said to me more times than I can count. You wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying them on first. Or you wouldn't buy a car without taking it out for a test drive. Paul's like, think toothbrush. Like, you know, try it out, put it back on, you know, hang it on the rack. No, you just, or it's like somehow the more sexual partners you have, the better you'll be at sex. And then when you get married, you'll both have practiced so much, it'll be like, wow, you're awesome. I'm so glad you practice. And they're like, I'm so glad you practice too. This is so awesome. We should enter a contest. We could probably win an award. Now, that sounds ridiculous, but I have had so many conversations with, especially with young adults who have said some version like, I need to know something about this. Like, I need some practice. I need to get good at it so that when I get married or I get with my future spouse, I don't look stupid. So here's some have that approach, been married for almost 30 years advice. Look stupid. Okay, playing the guitar. If you want to learn to play the guitar, you're going to need to practice. Did you know that you can figure out sex without a single lesson or a single practice session? Now, once you're married, can a good book be helpful? Absolutely. Like, I've got one I recommend all the time. But part of what makes sex even more incredible and intimate is figuring out together. It's so much better to be one another's first. In fact, not long ago, I was visiting with a 20-something guy, good-looking guy, pretty successful. I've known him since he was young. He chose to live without sexual boundaries. Now he's engaged to this amazing woman. And you know what he said to me? He said, I wish I would have waited for her. And she wishes she would have waited for him. It's why I always tell singles that until someone stands before God, friends, and family and commits to you exclusively and puts a ring on it, Until that moment, they have no right to your body. And they have no right, and you have no right to their body, and they have no right to yours. Because the truth that nobody wants to talk about in our culture is this: romance is fueled by exclusivity and commitment, not a skill that you developed. The best romance is, I have waited for you and you have waited for me. I am fully yours and you are fully mine. We'll figure this out together. Exclusivity says that I have eyes only and hands only and everything else only for you. You alone. Exclusivity as a teen or a young adult that follows Jesus says, I've been praying and I've been waiting for you before I even had a name, a face to put with a name. Didn't even have a name yet. But I'm able to now give all of me to all of you. That fuels romance. It's not experience. That's just a lie. It just gives you one more thing to have tension about or compare each other or wonder, am I being compared? And I'm telling you, on the other side of I do, experience is not an advantage. And if it's exclusivity that builds and fuels romance in marriage, what would you expect a loving Heavenly Father to say? Have as much as you can. Entertain yourself with porn. And then when you get married, flip a magic switch. And now you're suddenly going to be committed to one person? Is that possible? It's no wonder that so many married people are unfulfilled sexually in their marriage, because somewhere in the past they messed with the intimacy factor in their sexuality before they said, I do. Now, I know this message lands in lots of different places. For some, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's regret, it's pain. Maybe I wish so-and-so were here. Maybe I wish I would have heard this years ago. But if you're single, I want to give you two things to do. The first one is this. You need to determine the story you want to tell. This is what I know for sure about every single person, that at some point, if you meet somebody you're going to want to marry, you're going to have a story to tell. I strongly suggest you determine the story you want to tell now. And then live in such a way that you can tell that story, because everybody has a story to tell. I had a story that I did not want to tell. But I told it, and I told it very early in the relationship, so that this amazing woman could decide early on whether or not it was a deal breaker. But I was terrified that she would turn and walk away. But you know what? There's a lot of people that lie. And the reason why they lie is because they don't like the story they wrote. They're afraid they'll lose their partner if they tell their true story, and so they lie, and then sometime later the story eventually comes out, and then things get more complicated. So single people, go ahead and decide now, what story do I want to tell? One story is, well, when I was in high school or I was in spring break, I lost my virginity, which you more give it away than lose it, or I was deployed, or I was in college, and sex has sort of been part of all my relationships. But now, even though that's been all this, you know, pattern, now I really love you. I'm going to be exclusive to you. I'm going to be committed to you, to one person. I'm going to turn over this new leaf, and I'm committing all of me to all of you. That's a story. A better one is, I was in high school or I was in college, you know. I kind of fooled around a bit. I didn't really know better. Yeah, I had sex before we met, or there was a time I moved in with this person. But then one Sunday, I went to this church. I heard this stuff that I'd never heard before. And while I was sitting there, something clicked inside of me. And I realized, this is true. And that day, in spite of my past and other choices I made or my guilt of missing the mark, that day I decided I want to begin to honor God with my body. And I decided that day, from that point forward, as difficult as it might be, as dateless as it might be, as quiet and lonely as it might be, I want to honor God with my body, specifically in the area of my sexuality. And that day, when you're looking your future spouse in the eye, you'll be able to say, from that day forward, I prepared for you. From that day forward, I saved and reserved myself, my affection, and my love, and my body for you. From that day forward, I dated with you in mind as I learned to honor God with my body before I say I do to you. I am prepared to honor God with my body after I say I do to you. I am ready to practice, as I learned to practice self-control before I say I do to you. I am ready to practice self-control after I say I do to you, because I'm telling you, singles, if you think that the temptation or all that whatever goes away after you're married, you're sadly mistaken. Second thing you've got to do is you've got to do this. You need to decide now what honoring God with your body looks like. Where do you draw the line? If you're an unmarried person, as a young adult, you've got to decide, not in the heat of the moment. You need to decide ahead of time, what do I want now and what do I want most? It's kind of like finances. It's like budgeting for the future. And yes, I know the majority of you're horrible with budgeting, but you know, you kind of lock in. I've got this much to spend on these things. And so then when you're on Amazon or you're out at the store, you're like, oh, I really desire that, but no, that's not in my budget. I'm not going to spend on that. You need a sexual budget. You need a body budget. You need to decide ahead of time, not in the heat of the moment, what will I do and what will I not do? What will I not spend with my body when it comes to relationships? And here's another way to think about it. Let's say you're single and marriage is in your future. It means that your future husband or wife, they're out there right now. How would you like him or her to be budgeting their body next Friday night? Because you might meet him the week after. It might be a year later, whatever. But what? See, you do the same. And then when temptation comes along, which it will, you say, no, I decided I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go out with those kinds of people because I know those people are not going to support my budgeting decision. They're going to get two or three drinks in me and then try to get me to spend more than my budget. Or I don't spend the night. I don't sleep over. I'm not going to go over to their apartment where it's just the two of us because I know what eventually is going to happen or the likelihood of what will happen. So I pre-decide. And when you pre-decide, you're pre-deciding something about your future. And as big a sacrifice as it might feel now, I'm telling you, giving up something smaller now for something greater in the future is not a sacrifice. It's an investment in something bigger and something better. You deciding to not settle just for what you want now, to achieve something greater of what you want most, you're investing in your future relationship. Every time you say no, you're saying yes. Every time you feel like you're making a sacrifice, you're making an investment. In whose future? Yours. Let's pray. Father, this is just such a challenging thing. God, again, I know this, what we talked about, lands in a lot of different places. For some of us, we can just nod our head. There's so many things we regret or we wish we could do differently, but we can't now. Others are celebrating that they really have sought to honor you with their bodies, and now they have a connection. And God, I pray for the singles. This is very, very difficult, and our culture does not encourage this type of value or behavior, and it can feel very isolating. I pray that you would help them to know that they're not alone, that you are cheering them on. I pray that you would give them the courage to invite others into their life that can walk alongside them and that they can keep each other strong and to be able to actually achieve the story that they want to tell. I pray for the singles, for their future mates that are out there right now. The God, that you would somehow be intersecting in their lives as well, guarding them, protecting them, and preparing them for this future relationship. And I pray for us as a community, Lord, that we would always be a place of both grace and truth, of loving people and at the same time helping us to come as we are but not stay as we are, to grow stronger and implement things in our life that will keep us from harming ourselves and our relationship with you. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.